How many people here were either followers or you've viewed Charlie Kirk on reasonably regularly? Quite a few of you. Yeah, quite a few of you. And those of you who didn't know who he was, well, that's okay. There's so many people on YouTube and various applications that you can follow. But I would encourage you, Matt, perhaps if you feel ready to at some point, just go and look at some of his things. I didn't watch him every day. I don't watch really, well, I did one person I watched very regularly, but I didn't watch Charlie every day. But when I did watch him, I really enjoyed him. I really enjoyed his approach. I enjoyed his answers to really all sorts of interesting questions he'd get at when he was outside universities or in debates or you set up a stall outside, I think, university. I think it's what he used to do at times, and people would just gather and ask questions, and he'd have a microphone set up, and then he'd give them answers. And sometimes people say, oh, it's a bit sarcastic. Yeah, but a bit of sarcasm's fun. And, but I didn't think he was overly so. But he's a very, very smart, only 31 years old, very smart young man. And it was actually very influential. And I think the world has actually been shocked at just how influential his voice has been. And the thing is, you see, now his voice will be amplified. And his clips and his sessions will be played over and over and over again. Number of the things he said, the answers and the apologetics and the confrontation of what you'd call social engineering lunacy, which is what it is. Absolutely. Totally lost touch with reality, some of it. His ability to confront that, speak into it, and just bring plain truth for what it is was very clear, very good. And so if you didn't follow him, that's fine. But if you did, no doubt on Friday, when the news of his murder came through, it would have been quite a shock. I know Janet came out and said, do you know who Charlie Kirk is? I said, absolutely. Well, he's just been shot. It was just a shock. And then So social media has erupted with an outpouring of shock, grief, praise for Charlie, grief and sadness for his wife, Erica, and their two children. So much so, and so many reactions, I've only watched a few of them because there's just so much. Been songs written already. I posted one of those on my Facebook feed just this morning. Janet sent it to me. So beautifully written and a great message in it. Great message in it. And he was a friend of President Donald Trump's. He was a friend of a guy that we know who works for President Donald Trump. We met him when Janet was in Florida. Jonathan Williams, beautiful man, Afro-American man. He got called by the Trump Organization to come and be a videographer and photographer for the Trump Organization, which he's done now for, 7 years or so? Or more, maybe more. And so Janet's had some messages from him just with direct intel, if you like. Very helpful. And so he was one who really helped engage young people. Young people either really loved him or hated him. Because there was no middle ground, really. And for us, there's no middle ground. I lay before you today, life and death. No middle ground. Choose you this day who will you serve. Either Baal is God or the God of Israel is God. There's no middle ground. And so society has gone in such a direction, and the social engineers of society have worked so hard that now it's created such divide that really there's not so much middle ground anymore. People can live in a detached sort of sense of bliss and happiness, but at the end of the day, if you're going to engage society at all or engage where society's going, for the sake of what you need to speak into or for the sake of what you need to influence your children and your grandchildren in, there's no middle ground anymore. There's no real political middle ground so much anymore. It's become very, very extreme. And of course, that's been very engineered. You know that, don't you? Been very engineered. And so it's prevalent enough in New Zealand, let alone the United States and other parts of the world. If you follow what's happening in England right now, if you're following what's happening in France right now, if you're following what's happening in the Netherlands and in Germany right now, you'll know that there's huge divide, and there's a significant pushback on the socialist Marxist agenda that has been worked. And so it's really good to come to terms with what that is about, so that you understand the nature of the pressures and the ideologies that are being espoused and pushed so strongly about by certain portions of the media, not all, certain portions, and also certain universities and education systems, and also in the political arena. But you see, all of this is still a temporary state of affairs. And so Charlie Kirk was on the forefront and the debating arena and universities and so on, where the debate is very hot and minds and opinions are being formed. And so he's been very effective in that arena, very effective in debating for the sake of what you call faith, freedom and family, really. Family man himself. A very solid believer. And so, as I said, the internet is eruption. Can you stand up, Dom?
To give perspective of how big this is, on the day Charlie died, he had one...
I want you to come up, Dom. Yep, yep. Can somebody give me a microphone? Janet, could you give me that microphone? Yeah. Yeah, no, this is... Hey, Dom.
Hello, sir.
Yeah, g'day, mate.
Hello. So just to give some perspective of how big this is, on the day Charlie died, he had 1.7 million followers. We just checked, he's got 11.3 million. So in 48 hours, he's like gone over 110% in his followings and stuff like that. So in a sense of how big the shift is, and especially Gen Z, people my age, is massive. Like, it's huge. So just to give from perspective in numbers, like, that's how big this is. It's massive. It's huge, eh? Like Charlie's number one opposite, Dean Withers, like, even he was affected. Like, he has no relation to Charlie in anything they think of, and even he was affected simply just because, like, you know, it was wrong. But as a young person, like, man, Charlie had such an effect on massive people our age, just because, like, he spoke truth in regards to what we see on mainstream and stuff like that, and just, like, spoke difference and really awoke the brain to think for young people, which is, like, huge. And, like, you're seeing that now everywhere on my social media, on everyone's social media my age, would just be like just questioning everything, which is like good. And a lot of people, like, I follow a lot of economy kind of guys that work with like online dropshipping and stuff like that. All of them have all of a sudden turned away from making money to go like, man, I need to get right with Jesus, which was like the biggest, coolest thing I've ever seen. Like, one guy, he like was massive about like online economy, posted about it, and he has since, I think, doubled his followings just because he proclaimed that he's like, I'm going to drop, well, not so much drop, but focus on moving from making money to following Jesus. And he was like, I'm going to lose followers, but instead he's doubled. And that's happened to multiple people all over social media. So it's like, it's huge. Like, this is massive for the world and for young people in Christianity. It's going to be awesome, and we need to be ready for it. But yeah, it's huge. Like, just to give some numbers on that, it's massive. Yeah. Yeah.
Really appreciate that. Because as you figured out, I'm just a couple of years older than you, so. So, yeah, it's probably pretty difficult to overstate the impact this has actually had. But what's happening? There's very deep philosophical divide that is happening more and more and more. And it's absolutely inevitable. Simply because when light reaches into you, it transforms you. When truth reaches into you, it transforms you. And you can't just go with the status quo. Truth revolutionizes you. Truth challenges you. Truth changes you. Truth gives you your points of reference. Truth is your plumb line. Now, there's another group who have tried to say that truth is objective. In other words, you have your truth, I have my truth, they have their truth, somebody else has their truth. There's no absolutes, there's no real, you know, if you take it far enough into some of the philosophies that were around last century, you can't actually know anything. And I think it's a form of existentialism, I think. If you ever who watched Get Smart? The latest movie, Get Smart. I thought it was brilliant. Chief was asking him, talking to him about his exams and to become a field agent. And Chief said to him, the way you answered the question, existentialism, was brilliant. He said, I left that blank, Chief. He said, exactly. So the depth of philosophical divide is getting greater and greater. So there's a lot of I could speak into in this, and I can't for the sake of time. But know this, that there is very much a war on for the mind of a person, especially for our children and our teenagers. By the time we hit our 30s and 40s, we've made up our mind on a number of things, but even then people seem to get swayed still. Follow the money in terms of our media outlets. Make inquiry as to who owns the media outlets that you listen to. Because who owns them and pays the bills or is giving the money to that media outfit is calling the tune. So follow the money. There's a very good app called Ground News. Very, very good app. What it does, it analyzes thousands of news outlets and websites around the world, continually going on all the time, and it picks up the stories that are being put out by all these news outlets, and then it shows you the different outlets, whether they lean to the right, whether they lean to the left, or whether they're in the center, and how much they are reporting the story, and then it shows you the political bias that's in the reporting on that story. Sometimes you'll find stories that the right-leaning papers are not covering. Sometimes the left-leaning papers are not covering. It's a very good analysis of the political bias that's in our news. It may not have TVNZ in there. It probably does though, because it's 30 to 40 something thousand news outlets it analyzes constantly. And so, one of the things for some of the older people to realize is that guys like Charlie Kirk, another guy called Dr. Steve Turley, and there's a number of names, they have much higher viewership than CNN. Dr. Steve Turley has, I think, something like three times the viewership of the news programs of CNN. And they use resources to help check the news, whether they're their own reporting is biased or not, and so on and so forth. People still think that somehow these outfits like CNN, MSNBC, ABC, whatever, different news out, BBC, whatever, all are very authoritative. News agencies lose their authority when they move from reporting the news and they gradually move over into political bias, and then they gradually move over into political activism. There's a big difference between a news reporter who's simply reporting what's happening and digging into it and finding out what's going on and reporting that to the people. That's what journalists kind of are meant to do. There's a big difference between that and somebody who's been embedded in the system with strong political bias that then works the news to create a narrative that fits the political agenda. That person is no longer a journalist. That person is a political activist. A big difference. So be a bit discerning by what you actually take in and who you believe. This is a day to be questioning who's telling the news. Really is. And so, as a nation, we've been there before a number of times, but this is really global. And so, if you understand that the advance of what's been called cultural Marxism, and if you don't know what Marxism is, then a wee bit, a bit of research on that could be helpful, because that way you'll understand what the agendas are in the Marxist group and the Marxist professors in our universities and the Marxist teachers in our schools, where they're coming from and why they're pushing this, 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 and this. Because we're meant to know the strategies of darkness so that we don't fall into their traps. It's good to know some of these things. So what's happened is the divide has become very deep. It's unfortunately become rather bitter. And there's been real concern about the violent rhetoric or language that's being used more and more by what people might call the extreme left. And there's a justification in the thinking that if they disagree with my view, because my view is the right view, my view is the progressive view, therefore anything that doesn't agree with me and my progressive view needs to be repelled. And there's even the idea that people who don't hold those views, if they're more like Christian conservatives or people who believe in faith, family, and freedom, or people who believe in sound economics, less government compared to more government, less tax compared to more tax, those sort of basic people, as though they are somehow mentally inferior. So there's this idea among some of them that they're fully justified in using violence. Now here's the challenge. Once people start to move away from being able to actually have reasonable discussion, even if you disagree, reasonable discussion, reasonable debate, getting the ideas out there, allowing thinking to be challenged, allowing debate, even if you end up disagreeing, you don't have to move into threats of violence, right? That's how a normal, healthy society should work. It's just the airing of views and debates and so on and so forth. So, but unfortunately, for some, that is no longer a reasonable thing. It's more now into the rhetoric and the language of violence and threats and so on. That's why you had the Kirk's death celebrants coming out of the woodwork and celebrating his death. And a number of those have been publicly shamed and so on, so on, and so forth. And they've taken their posts down, all that sort of thing, because people are actually disgusted with it. So this is what's happening, you see. And of course, what's happened has been there's been a deliberate strategy to use language that shames the other side. So very quickly, people get labelled a racist or a Nazi, when sometimes the people using that language don't even really know what a Nazi is. If they knew, they wouldn't call that person a Nazi because they don't fit. Not at all. In fact, they fit more a Nazi than anybody else. So this sort of language, you see, once people use language like that, it just shuts down discussion, it shuts down debate. And it tries to shut down free speech. Really, it's not hate speech, it's just speech that they hate. Big difference. Big difference between hate speech and speech that you hate. Think about that one. Glenn McConnell sent me a very good post, I think it was his own writing, a conclusion on some things, or just some very, very good. And I was thinking about this on Friday, and how the shock to the Western world with the killing or the martyrdom, however you want to put that, of this young man, and the shock waves it sent. You see, the reality is, most of the Western world hasn't really experienced significant Christian persecution for quite a long time now. There was a terrible raft of it during the Second World War, when many Christians were killed under Nazi rule. Bonhoeffer being one of them, and others as well. Many others. Along with the Jews, of course, and along with the Gypsies, of course. Around about the same number of Gypsies as Jews. But you don't hear much about that. And so... But in the Western world, generally speaking, we haven't had really open, strong persecution like that. Have there been people killed and shot? Yes, there has. Been the odd guy go into a church with a gun and shoot the pastor, whatever. That has happened. But it hasn't been in the big public arenas like we've seen in this recent time, where it is obvious now that it's been very politically motivated and ideologically motivated. And so it's actually been a shock. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. There are more believers dying for their faith now than probably just about any time in history. There are significant parts of the world that live with constant persecution of believers as their normal life. And so for the Western world, it's a shock. Even for the Generation Z guys, it's a shock. But the reality is there's a lot of people living in this reality all the time. It's countries like in the Middle East. I haven't got the figures in front of me, but thousands of believers. In China, there were big waves of oppression through China through the last several decades. Under communist rule in Russia, when it was the USSR, there was just, you read the, there's books written, there's, you read the stories, just phenomenal persecution. They see that ideology wants to wipe out religion in that sense and basically replace Christianity, whatever the religion, with itself. That's what it tries to do. Cambodia under Pol Pot, shocking, just shocking. And that was just in the 70s. Then you have North Korea currently, shocking things happening. North Africa, Sudan, various nations in North Africa, down into Uganda, down into Nigeria. Very hard things, very, very hard things happening. Is it ever in the media? No. In the Congo right now, very strong, very terrible things happening among to believers. So why am I saying that? Do I want everybody just to feel sad? I could have pulled out a nice verse out of Psalms and done something really happy. But we have to actually have some backbone. One of the concerns I have, generally speaking, is that in the Western world, the gospel has been it seems as though it's been almost mainly focused on pain avoidance, safety, healing, which is fine, deliverance, which is fine. All these things are okay. Safety's good. Various things that if they get out of balance or if they're not held in proper perspective, it all becomes very human-centered. It's all about what God can do for me-centered only. So you can't mention persecution. You can't mention martyrdom in circles that are very strong in that perspective. I mean, they can't talk about suffering. They don't have a reasonable biblical context to talk about suffering as a believer. And so, I mean, I go for healing. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's part of our mission. Deliverance of people, demonic spirit, absolutely part of our mission. People getting saved and born again, people being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's part of our mission. Families being restored, part of our mission. But the most important part of our mission is people coming to Christ and having their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the most important part of our mission. And so it's actually a pretty big wake-up call in some regards for parts of the church, because really there is a war on. It's a very much a spiritual war. It doesn't go easy on its prisoners. And it tries to rule by intimidation and fear and getting people to back off into the comfort zone and therefore just be dulled down. In other words, your accent becomes really blunt. And you might live a nice, comfortable life in that regard, but in terms of the response to the commission and to the mission of Jesus that we've come into, it's totally blunted. And so, really, it's time to shout Jesus from the streets. It's time to shout Jesus in the streets. It's time to shout Jesus in the universities. You hear what I'm saying? The intimidation that's being on too much of the family of God needs to be pushed back on and broken out of so that we really do demonstrate who Jesus is in the world. And yes, it might be costly. The early church had no concept that the gospel was just about prosperity, just about comfort, just about safety, just about protection. It didn't have that concept. All those things are good. I like to be protected. Absolutely. I like a comfortable bed. I like to sleep well if I can. I don't like a bony old bed. But if I have to sleep on one in a situation, then you try and sleep on it. But what I'm trying to say is I'm not talking about trying to treat the body harshly out of some false humility thing or false worship thing. I'm not talking about that. But the call on each one of us into the mission field, which starts in Christchurch, is very real. And there will be rejection. There will be expressions of hatred at times. There will be people who judge you this way and that way. That is a real thing. But the more we try and avoid it, the more we try and stay safe, the more we try and stay comfortable, the more the other voices are amplified. I sometimes think this. You know how you walk around the city sometimes, you see a lot of you often see ladies with the things on, the identifying them as Islamic. You think, yeah, quite a few of them. If all the Christians did something that marked them and we walked around where it was obvious, people would think, these are blooming Christians everywhere. I mean, a lot of people don't have bumper stickers on the back of their car now, one way Jesus, like was in the 70s. You know, with the hand pointing up, way, one way Jesus. And some bumper sticker, but because their driving's not up to it. Policemen say, there's another Christian going too fast. That Christian ran that red light. You know. But what happens if we all actually put good quality, good statement things on the back of our cars? How many people then were, these Christians everywhere? But often we're just trying to hide in plain sight. The COVID months were really revealing. I reckon they reveal just how much fear of death there was around in the body of Christ. There, I'm just going to say it. What people did in their relationships with other people because of the fear of death was very revealing. Man, that went quiet. So we really, if you'd like, need to keep a big context of what's happening in the world today. Our brothers and sisters who have the same Father as us, saved by the same shed blood of Jesus, many of them filled with the same Holy Ghost. Not all of them, depending on which brand of believer they are in that sense. Are dying for their faith today. You would remember this, Pastor Ann. Years ago, a guy that was in a Russian situation, persecuted significantly. They would pray for the West. We were often praying for them that they would hold up under persecution and so on. Some comment was made that they were praying for us that we would endure the ease and the freedom and the luxuries and the plenty that we have, that we would be able to stay faithful to Christ. I haven't got that wording exactly right, but that was the spirit of it. Derek Prince said, one of our greatest tests we'll ever face is the test of success. And one of our greatest tests we can potentially have as a believer is the test of real comfort. I like nice things. I like well-engineered things. Don't get me wrong. But it does create a test. Hebrews 2, verse 14. It's talking about the Jesus setting us free from the bondage of the fear of death. Now, you need to read a bigger part of Hebrews to get the context of this, but verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood," and he's talking about the offerings and the sacrifices and the one who is being offered, you know, just the union between the blood of the offering and the offerer is significant. "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." And he's talking about Jesus having shared in the suffering. That through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. So Jesus submitted himself to it so that he could overcome him in his death and destroy his power of death. Will destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? My goodness. He died the death he died to take dominion over the realm of death and destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That those who've lived all their lives in the fear of death and in the bondage of the fear of death would be released. Wow. That means it'd be good to ask ourselves the question, how much am I controlled by the fear of death? Am I controlled by the fear of death? Now, I'm not talking about doing something stupid, dumb. I mean, you have natural fears of inside that give you some preservation. You do stop at red lights, I trust. You do wait for the, well, if there's quite a bit of traffic, you do wait for the little man to go green and then cross the road. If there's no traffic at all and there's none coming, well, then do what you want. I mean, you know. What was that?
Integrity,
but also weighing up the situation to see what the reality is. You've all done it. I can tell by the way you're laughing. But there's certain things we know. There's certain, if somebody yells out, "They're falling!" and something, you'll get out of the way. It's natural reaction. It's God-given. Fear of death, preservation to keep you alive. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fear of death that creates bondage in us, that we shape our lives and shape our reactions and our action to avoid anything that feels or looks like death to anything. And I'm not talking about rejoicing in the passing of a loved one. I'm not going out that into that sort of silliness. I'm talking about the fear of death that holds people in bondage all their lives. And the reason we don't have to live in that bondage is because the gospel, because Jesus, because the apostles all delivered the message of eternal life and eternal life in Christ. And Revelation plainly, the revelation of Christ, the revelation, the book of Revelation plainly points out the future of the believer whose name is written in the book. And I love what John Lennox says, the two books or the two parts of the message that have been most contended for is Genesis, which is our origins, therefore our value, therefore our purpose, and our future, which is plainly stated in Revelation. Those two books are the most contended for. Those two parts of the message are the most contended for. In other words, people want to get you into a place where you're confused about your identity, and they also don't want you to have, I'm talking about enemies, they don't want you to have a solid sense of future. Because when you have a solid sense of future, you have hope. And we can have a solid sense of future that goes beyond the grave. And that puts us at a huge advantage. Do we experience grief? Yes, we do. Do we experience the longing and the missing of a loved one? Absolutely. There's no demeaning that at all. Not at all. But if there's no hope for eternity underneath all that, then that grief gets established and settled in people sometime, and it never shifts. It controls them and spoils them, if you like, for the rest of their lives. But we don't grieve like the world grieves. We grieve in Christ. In other words, we grieve our parted ones, but we know we have a sure future. That hope is the most powerful thing. They say that if a man loses all hope and decides there's no hope, he can die within a few days. Something inside of him just gives up. Apparently women are not quite so prone to that. There's some other fight inside of them. Maybe it's the maternal thing. I don't know. This is what researchers have discovered. And so we have this, in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you're a lover of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, you've received him into your life as your Lord and Savior, and you put your trust in him, you have a future that is so beautifully guaranteed, that is so phenomenal, that is so rich, that is so awesome. You have a future beyond the grave that can liberate us from this foreboding fear of death that tries to control and manipulate people and depress people and the writer of Hebrews understood by the Holy Ghost that Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. The fear of death will stop people going to the mission field even though it's God's call to the mission field. The fear of death will stop people from stepping up into ministry roles and callings that they might think they're going to get rejected over, maybe rejected by their family, maybe rejected by their friends, maybe rejected by their peers, whatever it is. But the call of God is there nonetheless, but they decide not to, and fundamentally it's actually to do with the fear of death, because there'll be a death of relationship, a death of esteem, a death of what people think, their opinions. This can go into all sorts of areas. I've got nine brothers and sisters. I'm the youngest. I knew as a young man what it was to really hold up my family's opinions very highly. And yet for a number of my family, I was going totally against what they thought I should be doing. And so for me in that arena, there was either the fear of death, in the sense of death of esteem and buddiness and this and that and the next thing, or there was the call of God. It goes into all sorts of areas, you see. But Jesus has come to set us free from that bondage, to liberate us, to really follow him, to really be his missionaries on the earth. And I believe, and I prayed this a number of times on Friday, Lord, let there be thousands of voices step up into the place. Let there be thousands of young men and women, and older men and women too, but younger men and women, who step up into this place of courage, who step into this place, up into this place of actually speaking on the coal face and speaking into the issues, not with arrogance and hatred, no, that's not our spirit, but with truth. And absolute truth, who is Jesus, loves. And the truth is there to set you free, not to bind you, it's to set you free into who you really are and to the hope that you're actually called to. The other messaging binds people up, confuses people, tells them they can't have an opinion unless it's that one. And it robs them of future. Revelation 12. And this is an often quoted passage, but I'm going to put it into a little bit more context. And you, once again, you need to read the context of this Revelation 12, 10 to 12, just to get a handle on it. And I forgot to set my timer. And that one's counting up. Revelation 12. My intentions were good. You know about them. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives to the death. Often that bit's left off. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. But really, there's only a comma there, not a full stop. And they did not love their lives to the death. Now, you read that in context, the next verses are actually a bit rugged. But here's this, you see, they overcame him. Eternity will count an incredible level of overcoming by the saints. Through the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. That could be the testimony of the healing, whatever. But it's a greater dimension that their testimony is the gospel. Their testimony is the work of God that they've embraced and that they know of by revelation in their own life. Their testimony is what they declare in terms of the gospel. Their testimony is what they've come to believe, the testimony of Jesus. They overcame him. Who? The devil. They overcame him. They overcame his schemes, his temptation, his pressures, the pressures of the world. They overcame him, his agendas, by the blood of the Lamb. The spirit of condemnation, the spirit of guilt, the spirit of control that comes through guilt is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Because no longer are we under guilt and shame because Jesus accomplished our riddance of guilt as is recorded in Hebrews chapter 1. After he had accomplished our riddance of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Accomplished is past tense. So you see, when you know that your life is set free and your conscience is clean and you're not living under that false guilt and that condemnation from the devil, you're not subject to him because you know the power of the blood of the Lamb. And it's the blood of the Lamb that helps us overcome the accuser of the brethren. Because we have an advocate who's on our side because he chose to be on his side by shedding his blood for us. And dealing with the legal authority and legal power that the enemy's had over our lives. Therefore, as it says in Romans, though there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So we deal with the condemnation of darkness, that work of the devil, through the power of the blood of the Lamb and our revelation thereof. And the word of our testimony is the word of the gospel that we've come to believe and know. Our testimony can also be how we were delivered, how we were healed, how we were this, how we were restored, how this and that. All of that is wonderful testimony. But our testimony is also the gospel and the power of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us and who he is. And, it says, and they did not love their lives to the death. Wow. That's not as easy to say as the first two bits. But you see, there's something about the first two bits that liberated them from the fear of death. How many people have ever ventured into Fox's Book of Martyrs? Good to have a dose of it every now and then. It's a compilation of the stories of some of the early martyrs of the church. Very inspiring. I can't spend too long in it. It's pretty rugged. But I tell you what, is it a reality check? when I think my problems are so big and I'm full of self-pity, a dose of Fox's Book of Martyrs heals that completely. Oh, but I only like the positive stuff. I only like nice stuff. No, it's not reality, people. We've got to take the whole counsel of God, the whole gospel, and not live in this insulated little Western bubble of positivity that can't handle anything negative. It's false. We've got to get some backbone. We've got to have some spiritual spine. We've got to have some strength in these days so that we don't become just putty in our enemy's hands, where we're always avoiding things that are uncomfortable, unpleasant. No, that's not what we're called for. We're salt and we're light. Salt rubbed into a wound hurts, but it helps heal. Light exposes things that are going on in the darkness for their deliverance, for their repentance and their deliverance. We're salt and light. Let's all stand. We're going to just distribute the table of the Lord now. And people can come up, please, and distribute the table of the Lord amongst everybody. We're taking the table of the Lord this morning and I'm going to invite you to take it as a rededication of your commitment to the Lord, to the cause, and to the cause of the family of God. Okay? Take it as a point of rededication, a point of, I'm in this whatever. I'm in this regardless of what the cost may be. I'm committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm committed to the blood of the Lamb. I'm committed to the word of the testimony. I'm committed. Make this a point of recommitment to that. I would encourage you to do that. Yeah, I love that song. Just play it, and then I want to sing it at the end. I know we've gone over time. I probably 11:31. Well, not that big a deal. I'm not really a get church over and done with quickly so we can get to the beach kind of guy. Just take that cup in your hand. Take that bread in your hand. There's been a few prophetic words come out from Janet's had one, been some others internationally coming out now about God raising a generation with a spirit on them to really, really speak in the marketplaces. Like some are calling them John the Baptist type prophets. But there's something, I think there's something is stirring in a, I'm convinced that there's been a real catalyzation. And it's not that I'm of the view that God caused this or God caused it. I don't think that way. But nor is his experience and his wife and family's experience going to be wasted. So Father, right now, as we hold this cup and this bread in our hands, we think of the intense commitment to generations before us have made to you and to the covenant, to the blood of Christ, to the word of our testimony, the gospel. And Lord, in our day, in our time, with whatever grace is upon us, we ask, Lord, for a strengthening of resolve. However the call works out for us as individuals, whatever that means, Lord, I pray for a strong resolve to come upon us. To stand in you, to stand for you, and to stand with you and to stand with each other in the gospel. Help us resist the pressures to be molded into the shape that the world wants us. Help us identify and resist those pressures so that we would not become salt that loses its savor, and that we would not be a light that's hid under a bushel or under a cover so the light can't get out, so it can't be seen. Help us resist all of those things. Father, I pray for grace on every heart today, for a renewed commitment and a rise of courage in the heart of every believer, young and old, to respond to the calling as it is shaped for us as individuals. Father, I pray for the grace of that to rest on us strongly. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful for what you've done for us. We lift up all of our brothers and sisters across the world who have been experiencing such pressure. Lord, I pray that you sustain them, that you'd fill them with hope for the future, eternal hope, and that you'd help them endure and not cave in to denying your name. Give them grace and sustain them in Jesus' name. And that we would uphold our end of the deal in the free world, so-called free world, that we would not let the comforts and the ease become something that squashes us in to a place where we're living under the fear of death. We thank you for your body, Lord, and we thank you for the cup. We've joined with you. We're part of you. You're part of us. We've been washed clean by you, and we're part of you. Let's eat together and drink together. Could you just lead us on that song and we'll close? Let's sing this together. Shout hallelujah, thank you Jesus, all the glory, all the honor, all of the praise. Think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, fill me with the Holy Ghost, heal me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and he turned me round, If anybody here has never, if you have not received the Lord, if you haven't received the Lord into your own life, you've never asked Jesus to become your Lord and Savior, I would so want to invite you to do that this morning. It's not a command, it's an invitation to life eternal, to eternal life. It's an invitation to having your conscience cleansed and know that you're right with God. It's an invitation to give you the strength to turn away from what you know is actually trying to destroy you and choose the right path. It's an invitation to be reconciled to God Himself and for Him to become your Father. If that's you this morning, you want to receive Christ, become a follower of Jesus, receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins into your life, I just want you to respond as we sing this one more time. Come on up and join me. You don't have to face the people, you can just face me. We'll pray together. I'll lead you to Christ. If that's you, come on up this morning. Come on up this morning. Just take it away again. Yeah, fantastic. Think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up, how He turned me round, me feet on solid ground. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. You're worthy of all the glory. Give the Lord a great clap offering this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We love you, Lord. We magnify your beautiful name. We exalt you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Feel free to go to the coffee and tea out there, to hang out in fellowship. God bless you. Have a great day. Have a great afternoon. Have an awesome life. God bless you.